So where are we up to? David is on the run. We looked at the caves of Adullam, didn't we? And he's actually on the run for 10 years. He's probably thinking, why or why did I kill that giant? from the hero stories, we love that story, but the consequence of that was 10 years of being on the run. Now, incredible, isn't it? That faith that he had when he stood up, where no one else would stand up. But of course, God uses, this is the challenge, this is the theologically difficult area, one thing I'm going to say, but God allows difficulties in our life. God allowed this season in his life to raise David, to prepare David. He might have been able to slay the giant, but he wasn't ready to lead the nation. He wasn't ready to lead. He needed to go through a time of testing, a time of trial. And many of the Psalms that we enjoy and quote and reference probably come out of this very difficult period in those 10 years. And we've looked at some of them with very specific references even last week. Some of them are really specific to the cave, specific to when he even changed his appearance to escape from Gath. Unusual stuff, dribbling. And we managed to persuade him that he was crazy enough to get him out of there. I guess he did. Being on the run, if you know that someone's after you, it's not good, is it? I'm not sure if you've ever had people that you've trying to avoid, but there's a difference between trying to avoid someone, but he's running for his life. We know that Saul is literally hell-bent on killing him with all the javelins thrown. He's even tried to throw javelins at Jonathan. So we see David. We last week we looked at how this bunch of mismatches, isn't it? All these people that were hurt and in debt and bitter in soul were drawn to David. And what did David do? He discipled them. He turned them into men of valor because of his faith. Because even though when he struggled, what did he do? When we read the Psalms, he struggles, but it doesn't take long before he references God, before he praises God. So we're just going to look at chapters 23 and 24 briefly this morning before we break bread together. So chapter 23, verse 1. Now, they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, and I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar the son of Ahimelech had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told to Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering Keilah to besiege David and his men. Verse 9, David knew that Saul was plotting harm against the Lord, the God of Israel. Your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told of David's escape from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. There's three C's is a proper Baptist message. Character, courage, and conviction. So this first section we're looking at here, this character. We know that God has been producing character, developing David. He's on the run, but he hears of brothers in need. He hears there's a problem, people that need help in. But under pressure, what does he do? We see this character. We see in the midst of it, What is this phrase that keeps coming up? He inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He sought God. He didn't go in his own strength. He inquired of the Lord. It's so important that we inquire of the Lord. There's that pressing in. David doesn't do anything without stopping first. He's not proud in his own abilities. He's got these 600 men with him. They're very capable, I'm sure, by now. But there's that inquiring. See, David fears God. Saul fears man, isn't it? That's one of Saul's weaknesses. He's a people pleaser. He's a man fearer. David is someone with a heart after God, isn't it? And it's having that fear of God. And what's my fear of God like? Do I have that healthy fear? I'm not talking about being scared, but that healthy. Do I reference my life, the big decisions? When I have big decisions in my life, do I act according to my emotions or my mind, or do I take time to inquire? And that's why prayer is so important. That's so important to have corporate prayer, to prioritize that as we move forward together, inquiring of the Lord. So he inquires of the Lord. God tells him to go. David says, his men are scared. Understandable. We could get trapped. If we go and help these people, we could get surrounded. They're on the run. They know Saul's after them. But again, isn't God good? God responds again. God responds, and basically God protects them, gets them out of there. Verse 15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph and Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose up, went to David and Horesh, and strengthened his hand in God. So we get Jonathan to come back in, that friend, that loyal, that person, I'm with you to the death. I'll support you heart and soul. We all need friends like that in our life, people that get alongside us, people that strengthen us. Isn't it good that even in the midst, God brings people? Isn't it good, you know, have godly friends that bring you encouragement? Strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Okay. So we looked at character. He references God. We look at courage. The courage to do the right thing. He's been courageous. He's gone and helped. And what happens next? Let's go to verse chapter 24. So the next section we're going to look at now is a famous story. I hope you're familiar with it. If you're not familiar, it's a very powerful story. It's where David spares Saul's life. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So En-Gedi is down by the Dead Sea. It's beautiful. It's this oasis. There's rivers there. If you ever get a chance, it's a fantastic place to stop. Make the bus driver stop because they tend to drive past. But it's fantastic to go there and taste and see it. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rock. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way. There was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterwards, David also rose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks you harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut it off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverbs of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your son? Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good where I have repaid you evil. And when the Lord put me into your hands, for if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David's men went up to the stronghold. It's a powerful story, isn't it? It's an incredible story of honor. It's an incredible story of, he's got this golden opportunity. Come on, this is your time. Come on, come on. Surely people can tell you things, can't they? This is your golden opportunity. Take him out. But David recognized godly authority. He recognized it was God that put Saul. God had anointed Saul. And even though he'd been anointed to be king, he submitted himself in a godly way. And he recognized that's God's department. And it's this beautiful story. I think some of those poignant words you see, isn't it? See my father. I think David just wanted Saul to be his father. He just wanted him to be a good role model. And us sons and us and grandkids, we want good role models. We want people that point us to the Father, that love us. We want people that fear God, not fear man. And isn't it poignant? My father. And even when Saul hears it, how does he describe it? Is that the voice of my son? But because of that kink, because of that insecurity in Saul, he's become jealous, isn't he? And he's become obsessed and he's felt threatened. And it should never have been that way. But there's a kind of reconciliation of a fashion here, isn't it? They don't exactly go off holding hands. But some of that intense paranoia that Saul has is diminished because he makes them say, hey, you're not going to cut off my family line. Because, of course, the kings those days, as soon as they became a king, isn't it? We see it throughout the kings, isn't it? You just wipe out that family line. You wipe it out. And we see even when Saul dies, it's so beautiful the way that David honors him and even deals very severely with the person that seems to be gloating or happy about that person's downfall. Honoring godly authority. Beautiful story, but these are real people. How does this apply to us? How does this character, have I got character? Am I someone that prioritizes interceding? Is my relationship with God that central thing in my life? Another clip we showed on Tuesday was about how do we raise disciples. He says what we need to do is we need to ravish them with the love of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And there's that picture of just something that's so attractive that they look at our lives and say, I want this. Am I someone that is my life so bright and salty that people look at me and say, there's something I want there? And of course, we get that from our relationship with God, that intimate relationship with God, that one-to-one. How is my relationship with God? How am I when the rubber hits the road? Do I inquire of God? Now, courage is another one here, isn't it? Have I got the courage to do the right thing? I love that phrase. It's never too late to do the right thing. It's wonderful, isn't it? Because we all make mistakes. Hands up, anyone who's never made a mistake. And it's difficult, isn't it? And we make mistakes. I've made mistakes. I made some mistakes on Monday. We had a family members time for those who weren't there. Sometimes it's difficult and challenging and emotions rise up. And And I've been convicted of some of that stuff. Am I open to conviction? Am I open to that Spirit convicting me? And have I got the courage to make right when wrong? And we need to make right when wrong. There's something beautiful about making right. That's what we're going to be doing in a moment as we remember what Jesus did so that we can make right with God. And of course, because we can make right with God, it gives us that ability to make right and make good with one another. Character, courage, conviction. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you. We can learn from this, that we can be inspired, and we want to be like David. We want to be people that have a healthy fear that you're in the king place in our life. And that's the songs we've been singing around, and we will close with, is you are that king. And this whole book shows us that you're the best king. And we want you to be king in our life. And we really do want your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to align ourselves. We want to come to that place. We want to pay homage, just as David did to Saul, who was an unworthy king. But there's that recognition. And we recognize that there is a king in this house. And you are king. You are King Jesus. And we bow our knees. And as we look at the sign on the cross, you know, King of the Jews, that's what Pilate said about you, and said it with with an ill intent, with a sarcasm, but we want you to be king of our hearts. And oh, would you forgive me? Would you forgive us when we do wrong things, when we do cut off bits of people's robes or bits of one another? Lord, that is wrong, and I say sorry when I do that. When I cause any hurt or offense, I come before you and I say, would you forgive me? Lord, we want to be known by our love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So would you just pour out your love as we just move into a time of reflecting on your great love for us. None of us have laid down our lives for the other. You are the one who died for us. You are the one that died for those people that cause us hurt, the people that cause us frustrations, the people that wind us up. You've died for each person, and we thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you died for me. And as we come together as a family and we do it corporately, there's those two elements, isn't there? There's the element of the personal and there's the element of the corporate. So would you just even bless our time as we keep this communion together? Amen.